All right, last week in our sermon, we looked at what a mother sees in us. Mothers see a little bit deeper than most people do into the lives of their children, and that is similar to how God looks at us. That is a gift from God that she has. It's the ability to see potential even when others may not see it. And God knows what you are capable of, even though you may not know what you are capable of. God will give you the strength and the knowledge and whatever you need to get through whatever he has called you to do. We got to trust God, though. That's what we have to do. We have to trust God in order for us to reach our full potential. That's what we talked about last week. This week, we're going to be looking at what we can do, not only for our own children or grandchildren, but all the children around us, and what we can do to impact future generations. Before we get into this sermon, though, I want us to open with a word of prayer, so please bow your heads. Dear our Father, again, thankful to be here in your house to study your word. Lord, there is so much information you have given us in your word that we will never learn it all, but I thank you that you have given us the hunger to try and the Holy Spirit to help us, Lord. We are thankful for every bit of that. And Lord, today as we look at what we can do to be impactful in the lives of our children, I just ask that you give all of us strength to be the example you need us to be. Lord, we are thankful for everything you are doing, and we ask you to watch over this meeting, that it is conducted in a manner that brings honor and glory to you, and we ask all this in your Son's precious name. Amen. All right, I'm going to start with a verse from Proverbs 22. It's a simple one. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, got to make it clear, this verse is not a promise. It's an imperative, though. It's not a promise. God doesn't say if you teach your children, they will always return. But it says that you must teach your children to give them the opportunity to return. If you want to see your child in heaven one day, best thing to do, teach them everything you can while they are young about God. A young mind is always seeking information, and it readily accepts what it is taught. There is a theory out there that half of the knowledge you have today, you attain before age 5. Think about that. That explains some of your all's behavior. No, just kidding. But this is why the UN and the far left is pushing their sexual gender identity junk. Their version of a truth, we would call it a lie, why they're pushing it at such an early age. They want kids to be indoctrinated early. Because a lot of times, the first thing in is what everything else is measured by. But they are trying to change the worldview of our children. They're trying to get our children to focus on anything else but God. So as godly parents, we need to make sure our kids are focused on the things of God. As a church, we need to make sure that the children in our community are being made aware of the things of God. Because they're not getting it anyplace else, I will tell you now. A lot of homes today, the grandparents didn't even go to church. So the parents have no knowledge of church, and as a result, the kids have no knowledge of church. It has faded into an obscure memory. Our job is to change that if we can. But once we learn something as a child, it is hard to unlearn it. We really think that we were taught the truth the very first time we heard something. Doesn't matter how far off it is. I mean, if you've ever gone over to your friend's house and told their child that a boogeyman lives in their closet, you have created a problem for that parent for years to come. It doesn't matter what amount of proof you show to your child that the boogeyman does not live in the closet, they won't believe you. They're just not going to believe that. But we do this with all kinds of stuff. I'm not even joking about telling somebody else's kid that. But kids get this idea in their head. You have to check under their bed and in the closet and any place else. There might be a hiding place for somebody. You have to look everywhere. But we have a tendency as parents to repeat lies that we were told to our children. Here's some that I want to know if you've ever heard these things. Drinking coffee stunts your growth. I bet Mike drank a lot of coffee when he was a kid. Eating carrots helps you see in the dark. Anybody ever been taught that one? We learned that from Looney Tunes. I can see in the dark because I eat rabbits, not because I eat carrots, right? That was on Looney Tunes. Toads give you warts. Boys give girls warts or something. I don't know what the truth is about that. How about this warning, you can't sit too close to the TV or read a book in dim light because it's bad on your eyes? How many times have we heard that? I don't know if this is fake or not. If you make a face, it may freeze that way forever. Maybe that explains something. I don't know. I'm not even going to go there. Hear about this one. Cracking knuckles causes arthritis. Or it takes 7 years to digest gum. Have you ever had a kid try to swallow? Don't swallow. It takes 7 years to digest. Oh, no. I just burst somebody's bubble, didn't I, over there? Didn't mean to burst that bubble. I'm sorry. Or here's a big one. You have to wait either a half hour or an hour after you what before you go what? If you eat before you go swimming, okay, it's a bad news for you. They're all lies. Every single one of those is a lie. There is no scientific proof for a single one of them. I will tell you, on the gum thing, Lila, since you might be having, are you having trouble with the gum thing? Huh? All of them? You just found out your entire childhood has been one lie after another.
I'd like to repent.
Okay, there you go. I will tell you, gum is not digested, it's just passed through. Believe it or not, the base of most gum is the same rubber they make tires out of, just so you know. We cannot digest rubber. We cannot break it down. It's kind of what it is. It doesn't take 7 years, though. It'll just pass through like everything else. But how many of you all have repeated these things to your children? Or better yet, how many of you all are having trouble now that you realize those aren't true? Because, you know what, we've lived our lives with these lies. We just believe them because it's what they told us when we were little. And as being open-minded as little children, we just automatically assume it's the truth. And then we repeat it to our children because it's been passed down through generation after generation. And think about that last one. Even if you know it's not true about the swimming, you can't go to a family get-together that involves swimming that idea, that thought doesn't come to your mind that you should probably tell somebody. You can't get in there yet. You just finished eating. I think it's really to keep kids from jumping in with a hot dog in their hand. But I'm not sure why they put it there, but it's just something. It's something that is stuck in your mind that has no basis in truth, but it's stuck because of the age you learned it. It would be better if we as parents did this same thing with the truth of God. The truth about His Word and what it contains. His truth needs to be instilled in our children beginning at the earliest age possible. Very early on, you should be talking to them about God. You should be reading them Bible stories. Don't read them Dr. Seuss. I have nothing against Dr. Seuss, but if you're going to spend time reading a book, make it one that gives some eternal impact. I'm pretty sure when you get to heaven, St. Peter's not going to say, now who did Horton hear? He's not going to answer that question. Might ask you some other question. It's the same thing schools did with evolution. They wanted to make sure that kids, when they get into the school system, the first thing they learn is the theory of evolution. Once you learn the theory of evolution is truth, it's awful hard to unlearn it. Because everything beyond that point that you bring in is going to be measured against the theory of evolution. Doesn't matter what the evidence says. It doesn't matter that Darwin says, actually, that's not what that whole principle meant. I misspoke when I said what I said about change. Survival of the fittest is true, but the change over time that became the theory of evolution, he recanted before he died, just so you know. They don't want to hear that. They don't want to hear any of that. They don't want to hear that according to the Bible, the earth is less than 10,000 years old. It's millions of years old because we've been taught since we were kids that it took millions of years to wear down the mountain chain we live in to the height that it is now. How many of you all have heard that our mountain chain was higher than the Rocky Mountains at one point? Than the Rocky Mountains is today at one point. Anybody was taught that in school? Because it used to be taught in school quite a bit. That our mountain range is older than the Rockies. Imagine that. I don't know where they figured that out. The whole theory is based on one lie after another, and it's based on a mistaken premise that a rock is a billion years old. Nothing says, nothing in the Bible has anything that old. Nothing. Not even you, Ray. Just so you know. Nothing is that old. You have this concept that we can measure a speed of carbon atoms, and we can determine the age of something. So we measure that activity in a rock. We say that activity equals 1 billion years, because we know the rock is a billion years old. It sits over on the bottom. Then everything you date from that has that same faulty premise to it. Doesn't matter how much you proved otherwise. It doesn't matter how you talk about the flood that actually shaped our world into the shape it is now. There is a good chance there was only one landmass to start with, and it was fairly flat. The mountains are pushed up when the fountains of the deep opened up, when the tectonic plates started pushing together, and they started pushing up in the middle. You do it with a piece of paper. You push it together, it gets higher in the middle, some of it goes down. That's what happened. The earth shows evidence of a catastrophic event that changed its landscape that happened immediately. Not something that happened over time. Science can prove that this happened in a relatively short period of time, and I am talking just in a matter of days, not in a matter of eons, that this stuff was formed into the shape we see today. Doesn't matter how much evidence I present to a person who believes in evolution, they'll say it's wrong. Teach a child evolution first, you'll never get them to believe the creation story. It's really, really hard. This is why they do this. This is why they're pushing the UN, the United Nations, and I'm not allowed to be political from a pulpit, but then he kicked out of America. They are pushing, making it normal for little kids, prepubescent kids, to have sexual active lifestyles. Then he kicked out of America. They're wanting to put drag shows in our schools to teach our kids that that's the acceptable way of life. Hoping that as godly parents, we don't teach them anything else. We're betting on the fact that most of us are not godly parents in the world. The majority of people are not Christians. So they're never going to say anything different about it. They want to get it in early. Earlier the better. I don't get it. I don't understand why they push this lifestyle so hard from my point of view. But I do understand from a biblical point of view, it's against everything God says. God says this isn't how it's supposed to be. They're saying it is. This is a problem. So let's go back and look at this verse. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, first off, we need to understand what the word train means. So the context of this is that we are to prepare them properly for handling the truth of God's word. This is a military type training. You train over and over. It's similar to that whole idea. Not only does the military teach you information, it teaches you how to use the information. Schools teach information. Military teaches usage. When I was in the Army, I learned how to handle and throw a hand grenade. Haven't seen a lot of use for that in my civilian life yet. But I have this piece of knowledge and I have the experience on throwing hand grenades. I know how to throw one. Not blow myself up. They taught me how to use a LAW rocket. That's a light anti-tank weapon. It's called a LAW. I learned how to use that. Does that have any purpose? No. No, but if you ever hand me a LAW and tell me to shoot a tank, I know to make sure there's nobody 40 feet behind me. Within 40 feet behind me, I know that. I've learned something. I don't need it, but it's there in case I ever do. If I ever get called back up, which we would be scraping the bottom of the barrel for that, but if that ever happens, I will have it. It's the same way with training your child. You're going to train your child in the things of God. Your child might not listen, might not accept it, or they might listen to the cute little story of Jonah and a big fish and be entertained, not understand it. But you know what? One day something's going to change in their lives. Trials and tribulations will happen in our lives that will drive us to God if we let them. But it won't drive us to God if we don't know who God is. If we haven't had a godly person in our lives speaking truth into our lives, we won't know that's where the answer lies. We won't have the information to draw on. It's much easier for a person to return who was raised in the Word of God than somebody who was not. When we are teaching our children, we are basically tilling the ground of their mind so the seed of the gospel can be planted. That's what we're doing. That's our job. It'll grow at some point later. There are a lot of people, way too many people like me, we were trained correctly. And for a period in our lives, we decided it didn't matter. We were in charge from this point on, and we were going to just do things our way all the time. And then eventually something happened that brings us back. It brings us back because it's where we started. We started with parents teaching us the things of God. There's a lot of us. There's a story about a famous pastor and evangelist. His name is David Wilkerson, and he talks about the power of his praying mom. His parents were very godly people. His dad was a pastor. But he tells a story. Actually, if you know who David Wilkerson is, maybe I should tell you. If you ever heard of the book Crossing the Switchblade or the movie, or Run Baby Run, you ever heard of Teen Challenge, which is a place that all founded by David Wilkerson. He was the founder of Times Square Church in New York City. And he was just a Western Pennsylvania farm boy. He went to New York City with no idea what he was doing. And his first act of helping, I'm just going to tell you, of helping somebody who needed help, was he gave a guy his shoes, and he spent the rest of the day walking around in his socks because he didn't know how to help. He had no idea what he was doing when he showed up. God used him in a mighty way. He says when he was a boy, he'd go outside to play, and his mom would go up on the third floor of their house and open a window, because they had a big old farmhouse. She'd open a window, and she would pray out loud for him. And if he didn't want to hear that, he would move to the other side of the house, and so would she. She'd go to that side, she'd open the window over there, and she would pray for him out loud, over and over every day. And that's what he grew up to do. He grew up to actually be used by God, because he understood the importance of a godly influence in somebody's life, because that's what he had. It's important that our children know our beliefs. They know our values, and they know them because we live them out, not because we tell them. Also, this knowledge, when we instill it early, it'll be there as like a rescue device as they get older. When things get so bad they can't find their way out, maybe they'll find God. But they'll only find God if you've planted that seed in their mind. So I'll give you an example of how this works. Now, there was a study conducted on airplane crash survivors. So we have no idea what the people who didn't survive, because they weren't there to answer the test questions. We have no idea what they did, but we do know that the survivors had one thing in common. They all paid particular attention to the safety talk that is given pre-flight. And if you've ever been on a plane or you see it in the movie, that's where the stewardess or whatever, the flight attendant, I think they call them now, stands up there and they point where all the exits are, and they tell you how your seat makes a flotation device and what to do when the oxygen mask drops out of the overhead bin. They paid attention. The moment the accident happened, if they survived the crash, rather than being burned alive on what's going on, they knew where the exit was. They knew exactly what they were going to do if something would happen. And that's how they shave seconds off of their escape, is what you do by knowing what you're supposed to. That's why schools practice fire alarms and all kinds of stuff. That's why. To be honest with you, if you were to weigh the importance of that talk, the importance of that talk is really pretty slim, because less than 7 planes out of 100,000 have an accident, have a crash. Less than 7 out of 100,000. The odds are in your favor that you're not going to crash when you get on an airplane. There's a comedian, he one time said, his friends tell him that he shouldn't be afraid to fly because you have a better chance of dying in a car accident than you do in a plane accident, or being involved in a car accident than you are in a plane accident. He said, I can believe that. He said, but when people have a car accident, they say, how is everybody? When planes have an accident, they say, did anybody survive? He says, well, I just won't get into that because the mix is too much different. But why pay attention to something that there is such a small percentage chance it's going to happen? The odds of going down in an airplane, less than 7 out of 100,000. That's a minuscule amount. People still pay attention. Why? Because if they ever need the information, they have the information. That's all there is to it. Same way with me knowing how to throw hand grenades. Does me absolutely no good, but if the opportunity ever came up, I might like to throw one again. I don't know. We'll see how that works out. These examples show the importance of knowing how to be saved. That's what they're learning. They're learning how to be saved in case of an accident. What you really need to know is the truth of God, because each of us is going to need the truth of God. I don't care how much you fly, you may never be involved in a plane crash. So your chance of needing that knowledge is slim, but the chance of knowing the truth about God, every person needs to know that knowledge. They need to know about God. All of us are going to stand before God one day. We either stand there as redeemed or we will stand there as accused. But we're all going to stand there. Children need to be trained so they'll be equipped when that time comes. We should never let an opportunity pass where we can teach them about God. Never let that opportunity get by. We play a vital role in tilling that soil of our children's minds so the seed of the gospel can take root. And David Wilkerson, and actually me, I tell you what, I'm one of the guys who strayed away. We're not the only people who have that kind of story. It happens a lot. David Wilkerson saw the power of his praying mom. I see the power of my praying mom. I bet you there are those of you in this room who have seen that same power in your own lives. You've had a godly person in your family that has prayed for you when you were little, that has told you things about God when you were a child. Instead of telling you a nursery rhyme, they taught you a Bible story. You knew more about the characters of the Bible than you did about Dr. Seuss characters or Mother Goose characters or Grimm fairy tale characters. You probably knew more stories from the Bible because of a godly parent or a godly influence somewhere. The list of people that are like this, that have learned it young, left it, and came back to it later, is huge. And it grows all the time. It's always growing. But I'm going to give you some people who came to Jesus early. Polycarp. Now, outside of Ray, most of us didn't know this guy. He was an early church martyr. He was converted at 9 years old, and he was a disciple of John, the man who wrote the book of John, and 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and the book of Revelation. He was 9 years old when he decided to be a Christ follower. 9 years old. Jonathan Edwards. He's considered one of the mightiest intellect of the American pulpit. He was a key player in the First Great Awakening, and he was saved at age 7. You all will probably know at least the title of his most famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. I'm still telling you, I stand by the fact that you only have to preach a sermon after you say the title. Because most people are going to say, wow, I wouldn't want to be a sinner in the hands of an angry God. I'd want to be forgiven. The sermon almost preaches itself from the title. It was a great sermon. Count Zinzendorf. Now, I wasn't too familiar with him. I had to look him up. He was a leader of the Moravians, there we go. He signed his name to a covenant. The covenant said, dear Savior, do thou be mine and I will be thine. At the age of 4. He was an early mission pioneer in the Protestant church. He was one of the ones who said we should send missionaries. Early on. He was one of the very first ones to do it. Matthew Henry. I use Matthew Henry's commentary all the time. He's easy to read. He's to the point. Great guy. Saved at age 11. As a child. Robert Hall, which I should have known him, I will tell you I did not. He is considered the Prince of Baptist Preachers. He received Christ at the age of 12. He was very famous for outspoken sermons in the late 1700s, but he is part of the ones who actually helped us determine the Baptist faith. He's established a lot of the foundation for that. Charles Spurgeon, 12 years old. Wherever he was at. Charles Spurgeon is considered the prince of all preachers. His sermons are available all over the place. His work is continuing today through various things. 12 years old, though, when he got saved. Isabella Graham, converted at the age of 10. If you don't know who she is, she actually started multiple organizations for widows and orphans. She was a Christian. Her writings are available. All this was because of her faith. but it started when she was a child. These are some people who made some major impact in the world being saved as children, because their parents took time as children, when they were children, to build this into them. Very important. It's far from complete, I can tell you that. But your greatest success as a parent can make sure your child's name is on this same list of people who were saved. That's where you want to be. As a parent, we need to focus our children on what is really important. And that's where you need to ask yourself, what are my priorities? What do I want my children to know? What's the most important thing I can teach my child, or children, or whatever? Is it more important for your child to become rich and famous? Is it more important for your child to be picked first round in the NFL draft? Is it more important than to be singing at the Grand Ole Opry, or on some stage somewhere, or be a movie star? What's more important? Do we need to make them the biggest soccer star in the whole wide world? That'd be great. They'd buy us a house when they get older. Maybe a car, a truck. I don't know. Be nice. But is that what really important? Because is it worth missing church for your child to go to a practice, or to go to a game, or to go to a play, or to go to a concert, or even to go on vacation? Where's your priority? In God's grand design of how things work, I'm pretty clear that the answer to that question would be no. It is not more important. It is not more important. Most important thing you ever do for your child is get them into the kingdom of heaven. And the only way you're able to, the only part you play in that is teaching them. The choice is theirs. It's between them and God. But they'll never make this choice if we haven't taken the time to instill this knowledge in them when they are young enough to remember it. Do you know the chance of getting saved after 70 is almost nil? It's less than zero, or it's less than 1%. Up to the age of 5, and I'm going to tell you, Charles Spurgeon admits that he brought a lot of people into church membership at the age of 5. He had no problem with a 5-year-old being able to tell him why they were saved, why they got saved, how they got saved. If they can answer those questions, same as an adult, we ask the same questions to adults. If they can answer them, he'd bring them in. He has no problem with that. We shouldn't either. We should understand children can make decisions for the Lord. Matter of fact, there was a secular song by Crosby, Stills, Nash, and I even hate to say the man's name, Young. They are far from a Christian group. Very far from a Christian group. There's a lot of stories about how their music was dedicated to Satan. I'll tell you now. So if you like Crosby, Stills, Nash, and Young, just keep that in mind, that there's a lot of people who've talked about a ritual that was performed by Crosby, Stills, Nash, and Young, that their records would be number one. They were basically selling their soul to the devil for number one records, is basically what it comes down to. And that is possible because Satan controls this world. But even they had a song that says, teach your children well. In their song, it says, teach them what you believe. Teach them what you value. That's from a secular person. They're hoping you teach them about loving Mother Earth or something crazy. But the advice is still the same. That advice for a Christian parent is more important than anything you ever do, teaching them the right way. So it comes down to, what are we going to do as parents? What's it going to be? Are we willing to commit to raising our children so they grow on the same path as Jesus? If you remember, it said of Jesus, he grew in wisdom and stature. Is that what we want our children to do, or we just want them to be rock stars one day? If you are a parent or a grandparent, you have children around you that you can impact with a gospel message, you need to make a commitment to do that. You need to make a commitment that I am going to do all I can to make sure that the next generation is a stronger Christian generation than ours. What doesn't make any sense is how we have lost the Christian majority in the country. Because that's not normally how things work. It is not. If there were 50 of us in this church and we all were married to 50 different people, that would make 100. If all of us had 2 children and we made them Christians, there's now 300 of us. Somehow we can't gain faster than the world. We have been losing ground faster than the world's been gaining ground. It's because we don't teach our children. It's because we take way too lackadaisically our obligation to teach our children. And guys, this is about teaching children. That's your job. Where do you want your child to be for eternity? I don't care where you want your child to be 5 years from now, 10 years from now, 20 years from now. Where do you want your child to be for eternity? Then the others become secondary goals. Well, I want them to be in heaven. So step one, I'm going to teach them everything I can about God. Now, I would also like him to be first round draft pick by the Green Bay Packers 20 years from now. All right, let's focus on that one, but not until we've completed the first one. That's how it works as a parent. We got to quit sacrificing the things the world offers for the eternal things of God. We got to stop that. And I'm going to tell you a little trick Satan uses. Satan doesn't want you dancing around that campfire in goatskin pants, sacrificing babies, singing chants to him. He doesn't care if you do that or not. If you do, and more power to you, he'll probably come listen. That's not his goal. His goal, he will give you something good to keep you from something better. He will give you something better to keep you from the best. That's what he's going to do. It's not about making you miserable. It's about keeping you away from God by whatever means possible. If that means that I can give your child talent that's never been seen before in handling a football, Satan's going to do his best to make sure your child can handle a football if he knows that that football will become more important than anything God has to offer. If you're willing to sacrifice church for practice, church for games, Bible studies to be at some stupid camp somewhere, learning everything you can, I love football, still stupid game compared to the things of God. We need to get that mindset as Christians. Are we gaining for eternity, or are we just biding our time here on earth that Satan controls? That's our mindset. Where are we at? What's it going to be, parents? So what I'm going to ask you to do today, if you have a child in your life that you have any potential to influence, I want you to come forward during this altar call so we can pray together. That we will have the strength to influence our children, to influence our neighbor's children, the children at school that they are with. Any child that we come in contact with needs to be influenced for God. The window is really small. When I said less than 1% chance over 70, it goes down drastically past the age of 5. Most people, if they are not saved by the age of 18 or 20, you're less than half, less than 50% chance of ever getting them to hear the gospel message ever again. They won't put up with it. They don't want to hear it. They've already created a worldview that includes everything but God. Once that happens, it's really hard to change because it's that first information in is considered truth. It's a bad thing we do as humans. We think that all the time. If you don't believe me, the first person who tells a story to the cops about how the accident happened, the cop normally believes the first person who tells the story, unless the evidence is really overwhelming otherwise. It's how we're wired. Because we have to do this. We have to get it right for our children. A couple things you can take away: that this verse is not a promise, but rather an imperative for parents. God's truth needs to be instilled in our children beginning at the earliest age possible. And we should never let an opportunity pass where we can teach them about God. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, again, we are thankful for you and the strength that we have from you to accomplish the things you have asked us to do, Lord. Nothing is more important than to see the next generation come to a saving knowledge of you. We should be dedicating every bit of resources and time, everything we have, Lord, to just making sure that being a Christ follower becomes the norm again for our nation. Not the oddity, not the weird person, but just the person. It's just part of being a person in America. We should all be following you, Lord, everywhere. But in America, we have lost that. And Lord, I ask that you help us get that back. You give us, equip us, Lord, for the task at hand. Whatever it takes, equip us. And keep it in the forefront of our minds that this is our goal. This is what we need to focus on. This world will soon pass away. There'll be nothing left of this world. Everything we've earned in this world, we're going to leave behind unless we have done it for you, and then we'll take it with us into eternity. Lord, we thank you for the instructions you give us, for the strength you give us. And we ask all of this in your Son's precious name. Amen. All right, so we can...